All right, we'll continue in Malachi. We're a sheet from last week. We want to start on the back side of that. There's also a new handout over the sheet that we'll be starting with. On the back side, it says chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, about a third of the way down. But before we get into chapter 1, just a couple wrap up thoughts from last week, introductory thoughts for this week. We see how the book of Malachi is definitely relevant to our time and age. Apathy going on, loose morals going on. That describes our time as well. Apathy toward God, loose morals taking place. In fact, if we look at page 1 of last week's handout, two-thirds of the way down, further symptoms of the times, little respect for God by religious leaders, and people in general. Again, another way to wrap up our times as well. Little respect for God, by religious leaders, and people in general. We'll explain more what that means as we get into chapter 1. All right, we ended last week by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the godlessness in the last days, and how we see that evident in our day. Phrase of that, which aspect of that stands out for you? We've been in the last days ever since Jesus rose and ascended back into heaven, and we have periods which seem worse than others as we study history, so we can point back, we are in the last days. And bottom line, if we're in the last days, what do we need to do? Be prepared, right? Jesus makes that point very clear in the gospel. Watch out, be on guard, be aware. Watch. And that applies to all seasons of the church here. And all seasons of the church here to help us stay prepared to watch. All right. So on the back side of the handout from last week, which has chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, a third of the way down, on the top of the page it says, note the use of repetition in Malachi. For example, we'll note how many times the term Lord Almighty is used. Yahweh emphasizes his grace and faithfulness to his promises. So it's fitting that that name for the Lord is repeated. And Almighty emphasizes how powerful he is, the capability that he has of bringing his promises to fulfillment. After all, he is the creator of the world. Let there be and there was. And then the question and answer pattern that we see repeated throughout Malachi. This to get people thinking, to grab their attention. All right, so what do we hope to get out of this look at Malachi? Well, the sense and reality that the Bible, even the Old Testament, is still applicable. Because there are some who would think, well, that's the Old Testament, we don't need to spend much time in that, let the dust gather on it. But we need to keep the dust off the Old Testament as well, because it is very relevant. We see the fulfillment of the old and the new, and it helps bring it all into context. And there's still a lot of direction there for us, as we heard again in the sermon today. The sins described by Malachi still seen today. So again, we talked about that last week and before. The main problem, the root of the problem, being sin, and the main solution is Jesus. So that hasn't changed, and it still is necessary. God's patience and love for disgruntled children, that we see. We want to benefit from his patience towards you and me as well as for others. His realistic justice. He does expect the best. He doesn't change his standards. They're still 100%. But yet we fall short of that. God's call to repentance because we fall short of his expectations. Not relying on our worthiness for salvation, but rather on God. And so again, we see that repeated throughout history. We tend to rely on ourselves. To keep the focus on what God has done for us. And then the last thing for the moment that we hope to get out of this look at Malachi is to see Malachi as a beautiful expression of law and gospel. Usually when you hear the book of Malachi, what's the law or gospel? What would come forth in your mind first? Law, right? But there is gospel in Malachi as well. So let's get into that. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. If there's somebody who wants to read,
Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will be rebuilt, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel.
All right. When might we tend to ask, what have you, Lord, done for me lately? Well, maybe you yourself would never ask that, but your friends, maybe you've heard your friends ask that question.
Daily. There's a lot of people always asking that one.
Okay.
Times of trouble.
Times of trouble. Stereo. All right.
When things aren't going my way.
All right, things aren't going my way. Okay. Which then leads to the next one. Is this faith talking?
No,
right? So what is the original question really saying? What have you done for me, Lord, lately? What is that question really then saying? It's not faith talking.
Not remembering what God has already done.
Not remembering what God has already done? Unbelief, okay?
So old Adam questioning everything that goes on. Why I've done all this, why aren't you?
Okay? So what are we thinking about ourselves, right? I deserve better than what has been given to me. But what do we really deserve?
Nothing,
right? And why don't we deserve anything, right? We don't want to talk about that. So we go to the next question.
Is he kind of saying here, you do something for me and then I'll do something for you? Kind of a bartering type statement?
He's not, no. He's pointing out, which we'll get into, I have done everything for you. And yet you come back to me and say, Lord, what have you done for us? And so he's putting them on their heels. And sometimes we fall into that too. Fall first.
Yeah, and that happens when people fall away from the Word of God. Like the Israelites were falling away. They weren't worshiping anymore. They were staying away from the temple. And that same thing happens today. As we get out of the Word, our focus changes dramatically. And that's when we get upset when things don't go our way.
Okay? Yeah. You're emphasizing when we're out of the Word and disconnected, we definitely see the bigger picture and the focus might.
Well, I'll say about what Fran said, especially in the Old Testament, it seems like, I don't want to talk about works righteousness or anything, but it seems like God tells them, look, guys, if you want to do it my way, there's going to be really a lot of blessings and favorable consequences. You want to do it the wrong way? Well, we're going to have a problem, and there's going to be a lot of bad consequences. So, it's not like we earned it or because we did this. It's just more a consequences thing that God says, look, we can do it my way, but we can do it your way.
Sure, right? And he's been very clear even from with Moses' departure in Deuteronomy. There are blessings that come with obedience and there are curses that come with disobedience. And Jesus echoed that same thing. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. So again, if we're going to disobey, go away from the Lord, we should not expect blessings. Even still, there are believers who are faithful in worshiping the Lord and doing things for the Lord. And we too can fall into the trap though. Lord, I have been doing all this for you and now you give me this.
Job, right?
Yeah, it can fall into that. And so then as Job's wife would say, then curse God and die. Well, good thing he didn't take her advice. Adam could have listened. Like Job. All right. The word oracle literally means to carry something. In this case of burden, why would it be a burden? This oracle that God gave to Malachi.
He's going to be taking a lot of heat from the people who don't want to hear his words. Yeah. That's a burden.
Right? Malachi, again, it's not a treat for any prophet of God to have to go and tell people what they really need to hear, but it needs to be said, plus apply it to yourself. So our first impression of Malachi being law is correct. There is a lot of law there. But again, there's still gospel there. And that leads to, you know, back to that question of God pointing out, look at what I have done for you, and yet you ask, what have you done for us? Well, what had he done for them?
Everything.
I mean, he's the one who brought them together into a nation, going all the way back to their forefathers. He's the one who gave them that earthly promised land. He's the one who promised to remain faithful to them, even though he had to chastise them by having them go under captivity. He kept his promise and brought them back. And yet they were focused on all what they didn't have rather than what they did have. And that's, again, a reminder for us, as we can focus too easily and quickly on what we don't have versus on what we do have. Now, again, we talked about that last week when they got back and they're rebuilding the temple. Was it the glorious temple that many of them remembered from 70 years before? No. But what's the point? It wasn't that you had this beautiful temple, but what that temple was to be used for. All right, so that leads to the next one. What is God saying to the people right off the bat with the words, I have loved you? What is he saying?
He always has. He's telling you, I've never let you down. I've always been here. What is wrong with you?
Yes. What is wrong with you, right? I have loved you and I still love you. So who's got the problem? It's not God, right? And that leads to that next one, though. What attitude is reflected in how God phrases their question? How have you loved us? So I have loved you, and then you come back and say, how have you loved us? What's his point?
You're looking at things from the wrong point of view. You're looking at it from me, not from God.
Right, the wrong focus there. Hebrews addresses that, right? Where are we to keep our eyes and minds and heart focused? On the author and perfecter of our faith. To your point of what Paul said earlier, if we're out of the Word, we're not keeping our eyes and minds and heart where it needs to be focused. Because God has promised and kept his promises and still will keep all the promises he has made. And even through the challenging times, he will do that. And so when we say to the Lord, how have you loved us? Yeah, we've lost our focus. All right. Comment, God hates the sin and the sinner. I know we've discussed this in a different Bible study, but it does come up as well in this one. God hates the sin and the sinner.
It's true.
It is true, right? It's like it's difficult for us to comprehend how someone can hate and love someone at the same time, but God can do that in his justice. It's not the sin that he's sending to hell, it's the sinner he's sending to hell. But in love, he's also done what for that sinner?
Justify him.
Yeah, we're in the season of Lent. Rings out loud and clear what he has done to not have that punishment for the sinner.
Can we say he loves mankind but hates anything to do with sin?
Sure.
He died for us,
right?
Sinners, but he does not have anything to do. No sin will be in the presence of God.
Right, which, yeah, good. I mean, we can say that, and then at the same time also emphasize and take it a step further, that again, who is it that's going to hell and why? You know, it's not sin in and of itself that condemns us to hell, it's the unbelief. And the unbelief becomes evident through the unrepentant sin in that way. Bottom line, as God, through his prophet Malachi, is pointing out to Israel and to all people of all time, God is what about sin?
Serious
about sin. making that out loud and clear. And he uses Jacob and Esau, people that they could relate to make that point. So for what purpose did God choose Jacob?
Son, his Messiah was going to be born. That was the line in which Jacob was in. He was in the line.
Okay, it was that family line. Why that family line?
Because he was descended from Abraham, who had the promise.
Were there other descendants of Abraham?
Yeah.
They didn't have the promise.
Okay. They didn't have what?
Well, they did have the promise of the Savior, but it wouldn't come through their line.
Okay.
God chooses some people for leadership roles, and Jacob was the head of a family, a family that had been blessed with many children, and that would be a good foundation for his people moving forward.
Okay. What? Why? What's the reason why he did not? Let's see, no, he chose Jacob not because
of Jacob.
Because of Jacob, right? So why did God choose Jacob? It wasn't because of anything that Jacob did or would do. It was because of God's mercy. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy. Now again, he makes that clear through his prophet Moses. We simply can't say, other than God's mercy. It wasn't because, though, of Jacob or David or you or me or anything, have done anything to deserve his mercy. And again, dead people can't make decisions. We can't decide for Christ. We can't win over Christ because by nature we're dead. And so God has carried out his promise. It all goes back to, again, God made a promise. And he found a way to carry it out. It all goes back to him. So when justification again is all God. The plan of salvation is all God. There's not a cooperation that takes place when it comes to our salvation. Sanctification, different matter. But we can't put the cart before the horse. We could, but it wouldn't be fruit. Alright. How did Esau reflect what was important to him? Which then gives evidence to why God also chose.
Sold his birthright for some food and bread.
Okay. He did not take the promise seriously. And he gave evidence
to that. He despised
it. Despised the birthright. Right? He also despised God and his ways. How so? So we get the 20/20 hindsight. You know, again, it wasn't because Jacob did something right or would do something right, Esau would do something bad, but we see the evidence of how God turned Jacob's heart to himself, but Esau rejected God, and Esau showed his rejection of God. What did he do?
Well, he married outside of the faith. The Bible says that his parents grieved about his choice of spouse.
Sure. So, Jacob was encouraged by Isaac to go and marry someone of the family of the faith. Esau heard that. I'm going to get back at my parents, and I'm going to go out and find a heathen woman. I'm going to marry her. I'm not just going to marry one. I'm going to marry another. Showing his despisal for God and for family in that. Neither one deserved what, and yet what was available to both of them?
His love and forgiveness.
His love and forgiveness, right? The plan of salvation. What do righteousness and sin have to do with each other? Ed was alluding to this earlier. What do righteousness and sin have to do with each other?
What? One separates and the other attaches.
All right, one separates, the other attaches. Good. Right? Nothing, right? So God, which one is God, obviously, right? Righteousness and holiness. What does he have in common with us? Nothing. Can righteousness, then, God and us, unrighteous, be in the same room? In the same space?
only with Jesus' forgiveness.
Yeah, right? In and of itself, no. But he has made it possible for us to be in his presence. Again, the plan of salvation is all focused on what he has done for us so that we can be together with him for all eternity. So with that in mind, speak to the use of the word hate in our text. How is the word hate to be understood in this context?
Shouldn't it be translated as not love?
Okay.
Jacob was loved. Esau was not loved. But the opposite of hate, the opposite of love is hate. But do we put too much emphasis on the word hate here? That's strong.
Well, usually what's our first instinct when we hear the word hate?
Disdain.
Disdain. It's a negative connotation for us, right? But when it comes to God and his use of the word hate, because we get to read through the early part of the psalm, some people are offended in the use of David's language and attitude in those early psalms. What kind of attitude are we to have towards sin and even sinners?
Well, is it condemnation?
Is it condemnation, a righteous condemnation, a righteous hatred? Have nothing to do with, do not get tangled up with? Believers and unbelievers, in Corinthians, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, do not get tangled up with. In other words, there's a righteous hatred. Not a hatred that leads to anger, and then anger that which leads to sin and taking justice into our own hands. But like Mark, or Romans 16, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. As we adhere to God's word, we cannot be open to all. We want to reach out to all. That doesn't mean we can defend the sin. And the sinner at times too. We need the call to repentance.
It's difficult. We have two words in English, love and hate, but have many meanings to each one. We look at love and we just don't distinguish it like the Greek does with its variations. I'm sure you could do the same with hate.
Right.
It has different derivations that we don't understand. And I think that is our problem. Our language limits us.
Sure, that's true. You know, even with the word love, if we say we are to love someone, what's the implication? What's usually the first implication or thought process that comes to our mind? We're to love someone. Accept, right? Overlook. But love also includes what?
Correction.
Discipline. Sometimes saying the hard thing, the tough love. That's love too. And that's really true love. In that case. Into connection with what Ed said about God loved Esau. Again, Esau's rejection of God is not God's fault. Just take a moment and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Greg's got it.
This is from the EHV.
Okay.
For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. And that is why I am suffering these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one in whom I have believed.
2 Timothy 2.
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading 1. 11, did you say?
That's a good section, too.
This saying is trustworthy. Indeed, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself.
All right. What are some points that jump out at you in that section? If we die with him, when do we die with him? Think of Romans 6. Think of what's over baptism. There by the lectern.
Baptism.
At our baptism, right? We live with him, right? All right? If we endure, what will happen? Okay? What passage comes to mind with that thought passage?
Thought process.
Revelation 2, right? Be faithful to the point of death and give you the crown of life. If we disown him, then what?
He will disown.
He disowns us, right? Who disowned God in the case of Malachi that we were looking at in that context?
Esau.
Esau disowned God. He brought that on himself, like a Pharaoh in Egypt as well. Man rejects God, and it may get to the point where then God hardens that heart. An unforgivable sin. If we are faithless, then what?
He is faithful.
He remains faithful. He doesn't change. He is just and merciful always. And what does that mean for us? What are the implications of that?
There is never a time until you're dead that you can't come back to him.
Right? So if someone gets disciplined in the church, the door is always open. Right? They don't need to give a gift first. Right? The door is open. If they want to give a gift afterwards, we're not against that. But they don't have to do that first to be forgiven, right? Right? He remains faithful to himself. There's comfort in that. So the EHV that Greg read from, the
English Heritage Version.
Yes.
Right? That's the one that was written by Wells and ELS pastors.
It's not good. Well, at this point in time, he adopted as the translation for the Wisconsin Synod, but it becomes another great resource, another good, reliable translation if you're looking for something to do with your studies. So Old Testament and New Testament are now complete. So you can get it at, start ordering it at Northwestern Publishing House, or you can also get it online. You can download it as well. It's also available at the Bible Gateway app. So it's another great translation along with the NAV 11 and the ESV, English Standard Version, and the New King James Version. So you got a lot of choices, reliable translations. All right. Wasteland. Reference to the wasteland here. Connection to Edom. We see there between 550 and 400 BC, they were forced from their land by the Nabataean Arabs and then ceased as a nation of Roman rule. Emphasizes that God's word comes true again due to Edom's unbelief, self-reliance. So that came with consequences. What will Israel have to acknowledge about God as they watch Edom collapse? What are some things that they'll need to acknowledge about God?
He speaks the truth.
He speaks the truth, okay? What else? Since he speaks the truth, and he had pointed out to Edom that because of their unbelief and there are going to be consequences, and for sure there were.
He is just.
And so for themselves, you have this God who speaks the truth. He is just. What should that mean for them? Listen up. Act justly. Get yourself in line with God. Right? And who's in charge of everything? God. Another reminder, too, that all nations are subject to God. Psalm chapter 2, again. All nations, whether they admit it or not, are subject to God. So when things happen in our world, too, we take comfort in the fact that God is in control, even though it may seem, to our point of view, that things are out of control. God, even in that chaotic moment, though, is still having things happen for the good of his kingdom and his people. All right. Agree or disagree? Don't ever say you are worthless. After all, God saw something in you that made you worth saving. Agree or disagree? Don't ever say you are worthless.
Yes.
Disagree.
You disagree. Why?
Because we're dead and sin and there's nothing about us.
Okay.
From God.
Right? And agree, disagree, oftentimes are meant to be both sides. And you definitely hit on the one side that points out we in and of ourselves, yeah, we are worthless. Yep.
But God put great value on us and what he did.
Okay. But God has given us value. So there's definitely a long gospel in this section because, as pointed out, in and of ourselves, we are worthless and there's nothing that moves in us, you know, moves God to love us. However, because of his undeserved love for us, has given us value, given us worth. God does love us. Not who we were, but who we are in him. Right?
I don't mean to make light of it, but there's been all these big baseball contracts lately, and that guy is not worth that. And they always say, well, he's worth what he got paid. And I guess it's the same thing with us. If we're worth what was paid for us, that's a pretty high payment. So.
Yeah, right? He gave up his son, more precious than gold and silver. You know, and that's a good point. And it doesn't fade away. And it's important. Why is that important to remember? That our worth comes from God and not from us.
There is no way that you could do enough to be saved, yet it's a gift that you've got.
Okay? If we have to rely on ourselves and something that we've done, can we ever be sure? Again, we've done enough and we're worthy enough. And Satan will use that, though, too, right? Especially if we've done something wrong, he'll say, God can't forgive you for this one. You've gone too far. Well, we just read earlier, God is faithful. He cannot disown himself, right? So we need to kick Satan out during that. And also then, on the flip side, again, if we put too much emphasis on what our worthiness that we think we have, we can also do that with, again, I'm living this good life, so God should surely bless me. He doesn't owe us anything. You know, as Job said, naked I came and naked I will go, yet the name of the Lord be praised. Like,
it all comes in one sola gratia, grace alone, that God, grace alone, he would offer anything to us all.
Sure. It's all grace. We're going to get into this even a little more as we look at the next passage then. Colossians 2, a couple references there. Verses 6 and 7, first of all, Colossians chapter 2.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude.
Okay, so before we get to the next verses, what are the key thoughts in verses 6 and 7?
Stay in Christ.
Stay in Christ, right? Continue in him. Remain rooted in him. And with what kind of attitude?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, right? And Paul says that in Philippians as well. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thankfulness, right? Present your request to God. Right, the key attitude there. And then, let's look at verses 11 through 14. Nick, you got those?
Yes. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
14.
When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forsaken us all our transgressions.
Well, what is the reason for our thankfulness again? And why it should overflow? What does he touch on in those verses?
Salvation, complete justification.
Yeah, complete justification, salvation. Again, we've been buried with him through Christ at our baptism. Who's done all this? Who started all this? He makes it very clear to those decision theology proponents. God made you alive because what did Paul say we are in Ephesians chapter 2?
Dead,
roadkill, right? You're objects of wrath. You're nothing. But he has made you something. He has given you value. He has given you worth. No matter what the world says. The world says you got to wear the right jeans. The world says you got to have the right hair. The world says you got to go to this church. The world says you got to drive this car. What is Arnold saying? What do they have in common? A couple things.
Worldly objects.
Worldly things. And worldly things are?
Temporal.
Temporal. Temporary. Right? Rather, Scripture says, put your hope and your focus on that which is eternal. Right? So that leads to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Familiar words.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
So, you are a chosen people. What's the significance of that?
What's the point of highlighting the fact that you are a chosen people?
Well, he chose the Jews and the Israelites at one time. You are his selection. You didn't do it. It was done for you.
Okay? And same with Jacob then too. Okay, God's keeping this promise. Was this just kind of like, how much? Okay, they sinned, now what? Alright, well, we'll give this Genesis 3:15 promise. Then I'll worry about the next step. And then, then Seth was born. And then, David comes along. And then, What? There's nothing by accident, is there? God in his foreknowledge knew all that was going to happen. Does that bring you comfort? Does it also make you a little afraid?
But the couple that fear comes the comfort again.
He chose us. He's given us what we need. He's given us the opportunity to come to him. For what purpose? To declare his praises.
To pass on that mercy to others.
All right, how can you tell if God loves you?
His life, death, and resurrection.
His life, death, and resurrection, right? The Bible tells me so. What not to focus on?
Yourself.
Yourself, right? And Lent drives that home. Just as well as any other season of the church year, but all seasons of the church years do. But Lent definitely highlights the love of God for you and the gift of his son Jesus.
Wasn't that what kind of drove Luther crazy in the beginning? He kept saying, I can't do enough of this.
Sure. And,
to take that look. You want to do it. You think, I can. You can't.
And how often do we need to stay focused on that fact that it's him and not me?
Constantly.
That's the Psalm 1 thing, too, in the Hebrews 10. Let's not get a meeting together. As Paul alluded to earlier, we start drifting or disconnecting. We're putting the focus on us, and then we're missing the big picture. We end up making mountains out of molehills. It goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What you really need to as well. So what can we do to remain focused on the facts and not so much on our feelings? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in God's grace and in the knowledge of God. So help us do that. John 15:1-5. Steve's got it.
Okay, John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can it bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
What does that passage have to say about staying connected? Focusing where?
On God, because you can't. He's the, you know, the vine. You can't, he's a branch, you can't stand out there and grow. You'll die.
And Jesus must have had California in mind when he wrote these words.
Oh yeah, we're dying on the vine real quick.
Because we are, right? So, some of that have heard that fact. You know, on the radio they were talking about the new stat that there are so many people who are unhappy. Right? And whether it be athletes who are making all this money, so forth, and part of that, like the NBA, they're focused on, they're lonely. And you know, one of the radio guys finally said, you know why? Even though we're in this affluent time, even the poorest of poor are wealthy compared to some people years ago. Why are we unhappy? What's changed in the state of California and all 50 states and throughout the world?
Drift away from God's
word. Drift away from God. That's what he said. We're not feeding the soul properly. There's a hole there. We're feeding the soul junk food. There's a lot of junk food in churches. Ken Ham, you know, makes that point. Ranchers in Genesis. And we've looked at that at other times in church fellowship discussion. We've taken away the commandments. We've taken away God. And some churches have fallen along with that. They've gone with the new definition of tolerance and we're open to all type mentality. In the church caves, well, it's not far for society to cave after that. Because where are they going to find the foundation? Right? So the importance of staying connected to the vine. You can't have wine if you don't have grapes, and you can't have grapes if you don't have
the vine.
Vine, right? So, I mean, it goes together. Or grape juice, or whatever else you want to drink.
You can't have wine without the grape press.
That's true.
We need the pressure.
That's why God gave us feet.
Why walk over here?
So stay connected to live and thrive. Hebrews 12:1-3. Hebrews 12:1-3.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Nice. So much packed in those verses. What jumps out at you for yourself? What you want to share with the group? Who are we to learn from?
Jesus
and? Those who went before us. Because what did he say just before, chapter 12? Who do we got?
Heroes of faith.
All those heroes of faith. Was it easy for them? Not at all. We can learn from them. And why they were able to endure is because they, by the Holy Spirit, kept the focus where it needs to be. And then also, what are we to throw off? And why? What's always trying to get on your back?
The sin that snares us.
Yeah, the sin that snares us, right? We address this in the Lord's Prayer also. What petition? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me recognize what is a temptation for me. And then help me resist the evil three that are trying to have me cave into that temptation. Throw off of it. So we get the picture again, too. Same with, on the opposite, when it comes to in the psalm, cast your anxiety to the Lord. Throw it off. Right? Get that baseball contract. Get your arm warmed up. Throw it off. That sin, too. Don't let it stay close to you. What else, then? Patience plus. Patience on steroids. The other word there is used, perseverance. Again, is it going to be easy? Jesus has said, through many trials and tribulations, we're going into the kingdom of God. He doesn't hide the fact that there are going to be crosses, but deny yourself. And to help deny yourself and to persevere, where do we keep our eyes? Fixed on Jesus. And with all that in mind, what won't we lose?
Heaven.
And in the meantime?
Our faith.
Our faith. You won't lose heart. The Lord knows us, right? He knows, you know, through worry and temptation and so forth and the trials that are out there that we're being tested. And so he gives us the opportunity to stay focused and on top of what we need to be on top of. You know, another reference that comes to mind, you can read it later, is James chapter 1. Talks about trials and the attitude and what to do with them. All right, so how do these opening verses of Malachi set the tone of discussion around the topic of stewardship?
God is a love of action. Okay? He's always giving. He's always guiding. And he's always guarding. It's almost like our 3 G's. You know, we grow, we build, and we build the gospel. And we grow with the gospel. So that guides us to be motivated to do something.
Okay, so
and we do that through our stewardship.
God is a God of action. He's always encouraging us and guiding us.
And guarding us,
right? And our response is to glorify Him and to want to grow in His grace and to go with His word. Right? Because stewardship, as we said at the beginning of this study, it's not just
money.
It's everything we are as a human being, even heightened over the fact that we are Christians. Because we know then where everything we have comes from and what we are to do with everything that we have. What else in the first 5 verses sets the tone for our discussion?
I think God is saying, I am pleased with your love toward me. And the way he says, I love Jacob. But not Esau. So he's pleased with our obedience and our gifts toward him, and that's something that the believer wants to do with gifts and stewardship of time and talents. We want to please God.
Sure. And, you know, again, how do you motivate children? Properly.
Love.
Love! You know, we at work too, right? If our supervisor comes up to us and pays us a compliment, what's your response going to be, usually? When Dan pays his...
Continue to do better.
Yeah, you're going to want to continue to do better, right? But if you're criticized and beaten and talked down to, and think with our children too, right? If we talk down to them and dismiss them time after time, well... Are they being motivated? Now, again, we're not talking about participation trophies, but we're talking about, you know, words of praise and encouragement. And Saint God gives us words of praise and encouragement, not to puff us up, but to
build us up.
Build us up. Excellent. Right.
God gives you a good insight. If you love Him, He'll love you. You hate Him, you're gone. Simple as what, I mean, he'll always keep the door open for you, but if you're not, he has no problem punishing.
He doesn't pull any punches, right? You know where God stands. That's definitely clear in these first five verses. You know where God stands. And so, because we know that, he wants us to keep the focus on Jesus and the love that God has shown to us, and then an attitude of thankfulness. And so that sets the tone for, as we go deeper into Malachi, into the topic of stewardship. How do we live our life to the glory of God, using this time we have to grow in His grace and to go with His gospel? So with that thought in mind, we pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies, fresh and new today as well, for each and every one of us. We thank you for working in our heart the focus of Jesus Christ, and through word and sacrament, you keep that focus. Help us meet together often to encourage one another, and also, Lord, continue to motivate us and guide us in ways that reflect our love for you, helping us be the stewards that you have called us to be, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great rest of the day, Lord.